But for today, we are now in the second part of Romans chapter 6. And we've titled the message, Slaves? Question mark. So you'll get that as we read on in there. The verse that I have, in fact, before we just go further, just want to pause again, Lord, and ask you to just really, again, anoint our ears and get me out of the way, Lord. You wrote the book, Holy Spirit, and we pray you speak to each of our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. So you see that verse at the top of your worksheet there, Romans 8:32, where Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Isn't that a neat promise? You think about it. God gave his best, right? He gave us his son. His son, he sacrificed his son for us. And this scripture here says that, how will he not also with him give us all things? And Peter talks about how we are given all things for life and godliness in 2 Peter chapter 1. And the idea here is, you know, it's all about the cross, right? The resurrection and the ascension, because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, right? And he rose from the dead to conquer death, so we'll never die. We'll die physically, but we will never face that second death, which is hell, right? And then he ascended into heaven. He told his disciples that it's good for you that I go away, because if I go away, then I'll send the helper. And that's the Holy Spirit. And that's who we're sealed, who seals us when we first believe in Jesus Christ. And that's who comes upon us for power, for service for the Lord. And he's the one that's sanctifying us from the inside out. So, and that's the idea. And so last week, or really 2 weeks ago when we were here, Lori and I were here. Thank you, Nathan, for filling the pulpit last week. We really hammered away at the first part of Romans 6. Oh, I forgot the reading. Thank you. Shoot, this is so important. Sorry. We do a reading usually before the message, and this ties right in with our message. So if you would, turn to John chapter 8. We'll have it up here on the screen if you don't have it. I read out of the New King James. I'm not a King James only or a New King James only person. I appreciate the variety of translations, and I know some are looser than others, but they make good commentaries. But John chapter 8, we're going to do 6 verses together, really hits home with what we're going to look at in the second part of Romans 6. So John 8:31, let me get there myself. John 8:31. And so I read the odd number of verses, you read the even number of verses. We're just going to go through verse 36. So just 3 each. I'll read 3 and you read 3. I'll read the odd, you read the even. So John 8:31, John writes, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Hello? How can you say you will be made free?
Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.
And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides.
Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen. Jesus has set us free. And back to verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what Paul hammers away in Romans 6, the first half, is we need to know something, K-N-O-W. We need to know that we're dead to sin. We are baptized. We're baptized into his death. And we're dead. He died for our sins. He died to our sins. And we're dead to sin. There's been this great chasm between the old me and the new me, the old you and the new you. We talked about that last week. We were born in Adam, right? But we're born again in Christ, right? And so I say, I'm passionate about this because I don't know about you, but experientially, I don't feel very dead to sin sometimes. It feels very hard to overcome, right? And it is, and the Lord knows that. But that's what's happened to us, and that's our starting point. So just for review, the first 4 items on your worksheet are just review. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Number one, justification means that we're delivered from what? The penalty of our sin. Three P's here, right? The penalty of our sin. We're not only forgiven, we are forgiven, but we're declared righteous. We're, you know, someone has said justified means just as if I'd never sinned, or just if I'd never sinned. It's washed away. But the blood of Christ, we're declared righteous. From heaven's point of view, we are righteous. When we get in our new bodies, we will be completely righteous, and we're delivered from the penalty. 2 Corinthians 5:21 for your reference. God the Father made him the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. Number two, sanctification. We're delivered from the power of sin. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Paul opens with, what should we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We've got this new power. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he refers to that as newness of life. So we're delivered from the power of sin, and you see there on your worksheet, that means we're set apart to God, holy now. We're holy now and in process of being made holy. And there's a wonderful verse reference there on your sheet, Hebrews 10, verse 14. I think I can almost quote it, but I'm going to safely just turn there. Hebrews 10, 14 says this, for by one offering, he, Jesus, by one offering, the cross, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So sanctified means we're set apart from sin. We're set apart to God. And it means that we are holy. We're already seen by the Father as holy. He's perfected us forever, but we're in process. Amen? Right? So we're delivered from the penalty of sin. We're in the process of being delivered from the power of sin. And the number three on your sheet is glorification, right? And that's we're delivered or saved from the very presence of sin. In our new bodies, I didn't put it on there, but Romans 7, you know, at the end of Romans 7, Paul goes through his whole frustrating struggle with sin and his own power. And he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from the body of death? That's the glorification. The reference that I have there, Romans 8, 23, talks about how we are eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Isn't that something to look forward to? A brand new body. And I like to say, hey, I'll be glad. I want you to know I was not born with glasses and hearing aids and a partial on my front two teeth here. But that just came with life, you know, down here under the sun. And I look forward to not having those issues, but that pales in comparison to never having to sin again. Amen. To not having to deal with all that. And so that's our blessed hope, you know? So that's glorification, and we eagerly wait for that. And then review of what we talked about 2 weeks ago, the first half of Romans, well, really all of Romans 6, the number four, the three key words in Romans chapter 6 are know, K-N-O-W, reckon, and present. That's the King James the New King James that I have in front of me uses those three words to know. Again, we need to know. We need to just know that it's already happened. So, yes, we're told in Colossians to mortify the deeds of the flesh or whatever, but we don't have to, in the sense that it's okay to say I got to die to myself, but we just need to remember that Jesus did it all on the cross already. And Colossians 2 is your reference. You can look up I'll give you the street address. You find the house number. But Colossians 2 talks about a circumcision that God performed on us. It's not what you think of. It's through the circumcision of Christ. And it wasn't his circumcision 8 days old. It's talking about what he did on the cross. And he literally just separated the old man and the new man came alive. And that's the truth. And we need to know that. And then reckon, Romans 6:11. Reckon yourself, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be indeed, this is true, dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And reckon, that's logizomai is the Greek word I mentioned 2 weeks ago. That word itself is mentioned 40 times used 40 times in the New Testament, 11 times in chapter 4, which, and it's an accounting word. It's used in chapter 4 of Romans, and my New King James is counted as righteous or imputed righteousness. Doesn't that sound like a good theological word? Imputed. Anyone say imputed? I don't normally say that word, but it's basically it's an accounting term. It's God has, because of what Jesus did on the cross, God put in our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So again, it's not just being forgiven, which we are. It's as if it just never happened. I love there's a picture in the book of John where Peter, you know, he's in the garden. He gets Peter like and gets zealous and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, right? And Jesus tells him, put your sword away. And then Jesus heals the guy's ear, right? As if it never happened. And then later when he's talking to Pilate, he says, if I were leading a rebellion, I'm paraphrasing, my servants would fight. Isn't that interesting? But he said, implication, my servants aren't going to fight. It's as if Peter never did that. And that's a picture of every sin you've ever committed before Christ, in Christ, and the rest of your life, if you truly are his. That's the beautiful thing about justification. And so, and the imputed righteousness. So he imputes it to our account. It's worth taking the time to talk about. If you just, you know, you go to the bank and you know you got $42.83 in the bank and you want to, and I guess you have to keep $5 in there. So you ask to withdraw $35 and they say, would you like a balance? And you say, sure. So you get the slip. And instead of saying that you now have $33 left, you do the math. The sheet says that you have $10,033,000 in them. You're like, I'm sorry, your machine must be broken. And it's, no, it's what it says. Where did this come from? I don't know. I think they said something about a rich uncle. I don't have a rich uncle. Well, it's fine. You don't have to believe it, but you've got $10 million in our bank. And if you want to access that, you can. And that's what we have in Jesus. And that's just a crude example of what we have in Jesus. And so that's why Paul, it all hinges on verse 11 of chapter 6 here, where he says, like, you know this, you know theologically, you know in your head that Jesus died on the cross for you and that you're dead to sin. You need to put it to your account. You need to apply it. You need to, as my ministry director put it this way when he taught through Romans, we know it and we operate on the basis of it. And that's what we have to constantly remember, that when we fall into sin or slip into sin or deliberately sin or whatever, that we realize, no, that's not me. That's the old me. That's not the new me. That's who I was, not who I am. And even if you are struggling with a certain area of sin now, you might think, man, I've never had victory over this. Still, and from heaven's point of view, that's who you were. And you need to reckon that so. And so it is what it is. We're going to do well. We're already halfway done with our, so I'll share it with Kelsey Grammer there. If you know Kelsey Grammer, he plays Chuck Smith. So Chuck Smith would talk about this. He would talk about, you just, when you sin, you reckon it, that now that I, until you get the victory, I'm dead to this. And thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And I'm going to move forward. So he disclosed that for him, an area of sin that he really struggled with was anger related to self-inflicted. I think he had anger with road rage too. Now, I don't call it road rage, but he out in California, it's tough to drive out there. But I'll stick with the self-inflicted pain. He said he used to work, he'd have to work several jobs before this revival happened. He was a pastor for 17 years in very small churches, and he'd have to work two or three jobs just to support the family. So he'd work in construction, and when he'd hit his fingers with the hammer, he would I don't know if he'd curse, but he'd yell and he'd chuck his hammer, you know, and all the non-believing construction go, oh, look at the pastor dude there, you know. So he really wrestled with that. But then he said one day he was helping his friend with a room addition, a bathroom remodel or something. He said, I bet I can drive, and I'm not a fixer guy, you guys know this by now, but he said, I bet I could drive this nail with one hit of the hammer. So he did that. He just split his thumb open. It was bleeding all over and everything. And he looked at it and he said, Lars, do you see what happened? And his friend's like, yeah, your thumb is bleeding. So no, I didn't. I didn't react in anger. And he said, the Lord took it away from him. And like Lori was I think praying today during prayer time, it's, and like Cindy shared earlier and John prayed last night, we're just children, we're just babes, and he ordains strength for us. So again, that's not an excuse to, well, I'll just go on an anger rampage until the Lord takes it away. We still do our part by faith to not sin, but just trusting that he is the one sanctifying us from the inside out. So we reckon that to be so. And then what we're going to focus on today and the rest of our time is we present. So we know that we're dead to sin, we're alive to Christ. We count as it's just, the Bible says, the heaven says, I got 10 million in the bank. I'm going to walk around, spiritually speaking, like I got the power against the sin. And then practically speaking, we present ourselves as so. So we left off really at verse 15. So Paul says here in Romans 6:15, what then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. And we'll get it more into the law when we get into chapter 7. But here he gets into this idea of presenting. Do you not know, verse 16, that to whom you present, or I put on your sheet, yield, this word can mean yield, to whom you present or yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So he introduces the idea of slaves. We'll just keep reading here. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. I want to ask you, when did you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered? When did that happen in all of our lives? I think you said it. Yeah. What'd you say it louder? Yeah, that's the obedience. When we believed. Yeah, and what you said too. Isn't that beautiful? They asked Jesus in John chapter 6, what works must we do that we may work the works of the Father? He said, this is the work of the Father, singular, that you believe in the one whom he sent, speaking of himself. Can I get isn't that a relief? You're already in. You're in heaven. You're on the bus. You're on your way to heaven. And the same God who saved us from the penalty of sin promises to cleanse us and to sanctify us and to perfect us. Look at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says that God of peace, he will sanctify you thoroughly, body, soul, and spirit. He's the one that makes the promise, and he will do it. It says there in 1 Thessalonians 5. So we believe there that in verse 17, that form of doctrine, the gospel, which we were delivered in. So it is that initially, but also the Greek, I guess, implies that form. It is like, it's kind of the picture of metal being melted and poured into a mold. So we have the Lord and we have this form of doctrine. We have the Bible. We have the whole counsel of God that shows us the way of God and how to follow him. And we just grow in that daily as we read the word and live our lives and trust the Lord and abide in him, right? As Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and abide in my love and let my word abide in you. And that's the idea. And it's all about a relationship. And it's all about his grace. And we get to chapter 8, right? It's the Holy Spirit, life in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit doing what we can't do inside of us and through us. I read this in a book on grace and I gave it my own little hand motions, if you will, but the author simply said that God gave Jesus gave his life for you that he might give his life to you, that he might live his life through you. And so I look at it like this: Jesus gave his life for you, for me, that he might give his life to me, the Holy Spirit comes in, that he might live his life through me, right? So that's the idea. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, which says that, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's him. It's back to being more, the more childlike we can become, the more childlike I can become, the more childish my behavior will be, right? And so, just trusting in Jesus. So, but we get the idea here of slaves and masters. You were slaves to sin before, but and he says, don't, you know, Now present your members as slaves to righteousness, as slaves to God. And then he says here, I'm sorry, in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So then Paul's like, and you might not like, that's why I put slaves, question mark? That doesn't sound fun. Who wants to be a slave? Husbands, you're supposed to shout out at this point. No, just kidding. But Paul, he puts it this way. Look at verse 19. It says, I speak in human terms. He's talking about this slave talk. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So in other words, we don't get we didn't have to be slaves before the fall, just this relationship, perfect fellowship with God. But because of the fall, because of sin and all that, because of what we read, right, in John 8, when whoever commits sins, Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And because of that, Paul is using this extreme language to say, and he says here, going on in verse 19, for just as you presented your members of slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And so he's saying, just as you were gung-ho for sin when you were a heathen, diving in, going to the parties, party hardy, or whatever way you sinned, or when you said, I'm Irish, and that's why I'm angry, and I'm proud of it, or whatever your sin was. Now, I'm not gossiping. This is prayer request time. Did you hear about, you know, whatever the sin is, and he's saying whatever your zeal was for sin as an unbeliever, you have this new power in you. Now just present yourself. And the word present, two Greek words together, just means stand before, to make yourself available, to yield to, but present yourself with that same zeal to God for and your members for righteousness. He would sum it up right in Romans 12, 1, when he says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, right? And so what's interesting here is that, well, in number 5 on your sheet, just to show you we're making progress, I need to know that I am a slave and I only have two options of whom I'm going to serve, right? It just is what it is. It's human nature. We are made to worship. God made us to worship him. We live in a fallen world with fallen bodies. And before we were saved, just a fallen nature. But even as saved people, we are made to worship and we are made to yield. And again, another neat thing about slaves, like this is a verse, this is 1 Corinthians 7:22. I like what Paul says. He talks about, were you called as a slave? If you can get your freedom, fine. Lots of slaves in the Roman Empire back then. But 1 Corinthians 7:22, Paul writes this, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So we're all, you know, like Paul would say, I'm really a prisoner of Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. God has ordained for me to be at least his first imprisonment was better than his second one, but not that it was still prison, but he was on house arrest. Read the end of Acts. It spells it out to you. He was in his own rented apartment for 2 whole years, welcoming whoever would come to him, preaching the gospel without anyone hindering him. Nothing like the 3 missionary journeys where the Jews were chasing him down and he was being persecuted and stoned and all those things. Now, yes, he was chained to a Roman guard, but you read Philippians and he's saying that those from Caesar's household greet you and the God was using all that. But the point is, whatever my trial is and I struggle with, and I do in my flesh and my trials, I need to remember I'm a prisoner. I'm the Lord's freedman. And there's more to that I want to emphasize as we wrap up the message. But we just have two options. It's, you know, like, it sound like an old guy again. I was when that whole movement happened, just so you know, I was 8 years old or 9 years old. So I wasn't part of that. But I'm old enough to remember the Bob Dylan song, you know, you're going to have to serve somebody, you know, it may be the devil in it, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan better figure that out, because I think I'm not sure where he's at right now with that. But that just is what it is. But the idea of presenting your members, think of your different parts of your body and how they can function. I think of my hands, and I love There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. You can look up the house number, but it's in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul, I love how he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but work with his hands so that he may be able to give. See, that there's three different things I can do with my hands, so to speak. And so that's the idea. I'm presenting myself to you, Lord, for your glory and my body, the use of my body. James and the tongue, right? What does he say about the tongue? He says, you know, it can just cause a world of trouble, set things on fire. You know, he's talking to Christians and he ultimately says, by it we bless God and by it we curse men. And he's, brethren, this shouldn't be, you know, spring water, fresh water. But think of the tongue and what I can, that's a convicting one, isn't it? But think about how I could get angry and cuss, or I can sing praise songs, or I can put someone down, or I can just build them up, you know, and just the power of the tongue. And again, Lord, as David would pray, set a guard over my mouth. As James would say, you know, earlier in his book, let each one be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger or slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How many parents have learned that? I've learned that as a parent, you know. So just an idea. Every part of our body, God made us obviously to reproduce, and that's an area that the devil and the world has just taken right in a horrible way, and it's an area that everyone has to manage one way or another. But we can present, just Lord, I just give you my whole body. I give you my mind, my thought life, and again, I remember, I know that I'm already separated from that ultimately, and that I count it as so. And I trust you to help me. And again, I quoted this verse 2 weeks ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you, and temptation can seize us sometimes, except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So in God's economy, we do not have to sin. He's made a way for us not to sin. But then in 1 John, he says, but if you do, we have propitiation, right? The blood of Jesus Christ. So he knows we're going to sin, but that's not who we are. I think we get the point, right? So finally, number 6 on your sheet, the good news, when you talk about masters and slaves, you know, and this and that, the good news is that Jesus is the best master, that's a typo, you will ever want to serve. And I love the word want because it's a choice, right? He's given us free will. We can choose to believe in him or not to be saved. And as a saved person, we can choose to walk in the spirit or walk according to the flesh. And the beautiful example of that, I put Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6 there on your sheet. And that's right after, you know, Exodus 20, right after the law is given. And then God gives some specifics about the law to follow. And the first specific area he talks about there in Exodus 21, 1 through 6, he's talking about if you have a Hebrew slave, you're a Jew, and you have one of your brother, Hebrew brothers, he's in debt. That's how slavery worked a lot in those days, right? And in part, big part, I think, in the Roman Empire as well. These days, we're still slaves. Some of us have a master. His name is MasterCard, right? If you know what I mean. So back then you couldn't pay your debt. So you're going to work for the guy, or you're going to become their slave. So you have a Hebrew slave, and it says there, you can read it there or look it up in your Bible, that he can be your slave for 6 years. But after 6 years, you have to set him free. But if he says, what do you mean free? Are you kidding me? I love it here. No one's ever treated me like you do. You're my master, but you treat me like you provided me with a wife, and I have kids now, and I have food to eat. And where else can I go? And so it says there in the law, if that's what the guy wants, then you get the elders and you get an awl and you take him to the door, your doorpost or whatever. Not stuff in our culture, I guess, but and you pierce his ear, and you put a ring in his ear, and then he becomes what? Anyone know the term? Yeah, a doulos, which means slave, and specifically a bond slave, what we call a bond servant. it's a choice. He chooses. And is, that's true for all of us, right? We can, anyone today could choose, I dread the thought, but to choose to walk away from Jesus. But that's the picture of the Old Testament there is a picture we have with Jesus Christ. Have you met anyone more merciful than him yet in your life? More gracious? More willing to forgive? I've never spit in anyone's face as many times as I have his. And he loves me more and more and more, you know? And so that's the idea. And that's what kind of brings to center the whole idea of like our last point there. The good news is that Jesus is the best master you will ever want to serve. And that's where it becomes, it doesn't, as John Corson used to say, it no longer becomes a got to, but a get to, you know? So I want to, and you live long enough and you get tired of the flesh and you grow in that relationship and you start to realize, wow, this really can't, reverently speaking, this really can be a love affair with the Lord. You know, I'm my beloved and he is mine. And horizontal living, it's got its blessings for sure. But when I start focusing too much on that, I become like Solomon and just say, this is all vanity, vanity, vanity. So just finishing out the chapter, he says here in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And I love this. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? I won't ask you to shout out. Have you ever done something you're ashamed of? It's under the blood. The Lord doesn't want us focusing on the shame part of it. But we learn from it, right? And what fruit do we have? None. It's just, and frankly, I have to share this. Well, did I get to that part? No. What fruit? When you were slaves of sin, verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. The best example I can come with, forgive me, but I've done different weight loss things over the years. By God's grace, I could tell more, I just don't have time, how he's, by his grace, he's allowed me to lose more weight. I was having fun with Jacob on the Telegram last night about, you're bringing breakfast food, I'm going to get fatter and fatter. I don't know if any of you read that, but it was my attempt to be a comedian, so you can tell me to keep my day job, which is actually not a pastor. Where was I? But verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So there was a season that I did Weight Watchers, and it was good. Definitely, I always liked water, but Weight Watchers, that's all you could drink. So now that's all I drink besides that and decaf. And I'm thankful for that. That's a whole other story. But if you've ever done Weight Watchers, you know there's points, you know. I remember my boss back, my first job, said, eat an apple, that's only one calorie. I'm like, what? But he didn't realize that an apple is like 1 point or maybe 2 points. So basically, here's the short course. At the time, for my weight and my height, my age, whatever, I could eat 35 points. I could eat, so like, you know, like a carrot would be like 1 point or zero maybe, and an apple would be one, and a steak sandwich would be the 48 points. So I can't have that, you know. And so, and there was one time I was, you know, I'd get acid reflux and I was taking some Tums. And my daughter Rihanna sweetly, innocently said to me, how many points is a Tums, Dad? I said, if you're taking Tums, the point system doesn't matter at that point, you know? And so, but that was the idea. So when I thought, I'm tired of this point system, I'm free. And that's what it says here, verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you're free from right. You're free from this Christianity do's and don'ts. It's such a boring life. You know, you're free from that. But then you, as our pastor in California would say, I'm free. I can, and he threw the marionette thing. I can drink as much as I want. I can smoke as much as I want. And you don't realize you're just getting enslaved to your flesh and to the enemy. So that's what Paul's saying. You know, he's using this terminology that seems weird, but that just to show the contrast. When we were slaves of sin, we were quote unquote free in regard to righteousness. And again, what fruit did you have then in the things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death, right? But look at verse 22. But now, and this is all of our position. This is true about you, whatever you're struggling with. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, best master in the world, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And 23 is just one of the best one-verse gospels you can preach. Amen. Want to say it together? Is it up there? Let's do it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your power. And I thank you. You promise us victory. And I pray by faith for all of us in the room here, whatever any of us is struggling with, doing kind of into something we shouldn't be, or maybe not doing something we know we should, we just keep putting off. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. And thank you for your power. In Jesus' name, amen.